Now we have people that are all under coats and with hands in pockets. Brother, I think we've gone to the other extreme. I would encourage you men that are hot to take your coats off. Please leave your shirts on. Star, I don't know what you're going to do. But I do want us to be comfortable so that we're not distracted. That we can concentrate upon the holy and righteous Word of God and upon the things of God this morning. This morning I want to take one more opportunity to come aside from our study in the book of Romans. And I think that any time that we reach, as it were, the end of an eventful year, such as we have had in the year 2001, and not that any year isn't eventful, but this has been an eventful year, not only on a national basis, but in many cases, many of you have had eventful things that have occurred in your life. And I just thought this morning that it would be good for the people of God to reflect upon something of what yet awaits them and to have some encouragement. We've talked about depravity, and our brother over here has taken us through being dead in trespasses and sins. And we need to recognize the amazing grace of God is taking us to a place that is beyond comprehension. And we need to start being heavenly minded. If you're not now, you need to be more heavenly minded. And I need to be more heavenly minded. And some people say that we can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But that's not so, because the apostles themselves were heavenly minded. The apostle Paul talked about that his citizenship was in heaven in Philippians chapter 3. And that's where your citizenship is and mine is, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be encouraged by that today. We don't need to have any downcast faces. I don't care what our circumstances are temporarily. We have a great and wonderful future. So this morning I want us to look at the three verses that begin chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, if you would please. And while you're turning there, let me once again turn our attention to the Lord and ask His blessing on our time together. Father, we are so thankful for Thy precious and Thy holy Word, which is truth. Father, we're thankful that You have told us what we are to expect and to know as Christians, that we have an anchor to our soul, that we have the very promises of God that point us to what yet lies ahead, and that we can have great hope, great confidence in Thee and in our future, because our future is in Thy hands. Father, I pray that as we talk about these things this morning, that You would open blind eyes and stopped up ears and give perception, Father, and that what we do would accomplish the encouragement of the saints, as well as an admonition to those that are living their lives carelessly and foolishly away from Thee. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Now, every one of us is living on a timeline. If you know what a timeline is, you could draw a line if we had a board up here, across here, and we could put significant events all along the way that would benchmark each one of the activities and things that have happened to us during our lifetime. Now, the one thing that we don't know about this timeline, and some of our timelines are longer than others, as we don't know where that timeline ends, at least for us. But there's a sense in which we know where that timeline ends, because the timeline doesn't end, right? Every person in this room is on a road to an eternal future. And that timeline may end on terra firma, as life as we know it today. And the cemetery is full of people that have gone before us. And by the way, it's a good thing here and there to visit the cemetery and be mindful of the fact that our lives, as Solomon said, is a vapor. And if you don't believe that, young people, then you need to talk to some of the older heads that are here. And they can tell you how it was just yesterday when they were your age, as it were, and how life is so fleeting and so passing. And you even consider your own self as to how quickly your time has passed. And it will pass even faster as the days go on. And you see, even with that, we don't know when the Lord will take us out of this life. Because the cemetery doesn't have any particular age group in it. Oh, you can find a lot of markers for older people there, but you can find a lot of markers for young people there too, and babies. You see, here we have no lasting city. That's the idea. We're moving on this timeline into an eternal place, an eternal destiny. And we know that there's only two destinies eternally. The Bible only gives two. There is no third one. There's no second chance out there. There's no purgatory. There's no holding place or anything like that. But there are two destinies for every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. They are heaven, to be in the very presence of God, or to be absent from God in a place called hell. And one is as equally wonderful and glorious and marvelous as the other is equally miserable and horrible beyond comprehension. And the issue is always comes back to what is your eternal destiny? You see, most of the world today is living as if this life is what it's all really about. And the Christian is not called to live. Yes, we have to live, but not called to live as though this is all that there is, the cradle to the grave. Because the Christian is to look beyond the grave and to recognize that he has an eternal home, and one day he will sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. You see, that's the marvel of being a Christian. But we could say the same in the other place as well. And that's not a pretty picture. But this morning, I want to do one of two things for you this morning. And I trust the majority that are here have their faith and confidence and hope in Jesus Christ. And you're on the road to eternal glory and bliss. I want to encourage you with the words of Christ this morning, and I want to get you thinking about your heavenly home. And I suspect that in so doing, that's going to pull your chin up a little bit higher and put your head up a little higher and bring your hope and your joy up to a little bit higher fruition. On the other hand, those of you that are living carelessly, those of you that don't have your confidence in Christ, I hope to drive you to jealousy this morning. And I hope to show you the foolishness, the utter foolishness of the road and the life that you're living and the confidence that you have, because your confidence is in something that is going to deteriorate and something that is going to bring you into a place and a position eternally of damnation that no man or no woman or no boy or no girl could ever conceive. So I hope to drive you to jealousy this morning, to consider what God has for His people. Reading in John chapter 14, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are words that He uttered to His disciples, principally because He was about to leave them, as we know, and go to Calvary's cross, and from there He would die and be raised again, and then ultimately He would go to heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father. So He was going to leave these disciples. And so He was trying to prepare them for this change. And He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As we cross a little bit of a milestone of coming to a new year, which is a reminder of that passing of time, it's a good reminder to recognize the glorious, wonderful promise that is here seen by the Lord Jesus Christ is given to these disciples. Now, may I say to you, as he was going to the cross of Calvary, isn't this an amazing thing that you would think that he would be concerned about himself? Here he is about to go to a cross and die and have all the putrefaction of your sins and my sins poured out upon him, and to bear those things and to be put to terrible and horrible shame and unjustly crucified in great physical pain and anguish. What's his concern? Let not your heart be troubled. Do you see what kindness, what gentleness, what love the Savior has for his people? He gives them this great promise. You see, this is the greatest encouragement, the greatest hope that could ever be given to anyone. As a matter of fact, it has been a key in all of the decision processes of all of the saints for all ages. You know, if we are not going anywhere in our relationship with the Lord, we of all people are most to be pitied. Look with me for a minute in Hebrews chapter 11. In the great hall of faith that is given in Hebrews chapter 11, look at the testimony, for example, of Moses. In Hebrews 11, 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a choice to make. And what a significant choice it was. He was in the highest positions, perhaps even had opportunity to be in the highest position in the greatest kingdom at that time, which was the kingdom of Egypt. And it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, in verse 25, to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Notice, considering the reproach of Christ. Now, Christ had not yet even, of course, been born at that time, but you see, he was looking forward to the very promises of God that God would send a Messiah. And he was trusting God and looking to God for that. He refused to be called, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What was Moses' expectation? Moses recognized that this world and this life is a temporary scene. And it's like taking a trip to a foreign country. And you're there for a time and you have to obey the rules. And you have to live within that circumstance and that situation. But you're ultimately looking beyond that. And if, in case we don't believe what that reward was, we can look back in the same context. Back in verse 13, for example, where the writer of Hebrews says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. They're seeking something beyond this earth. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they didn't engulf themselves in the things of this earth. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, they laid up for themselves, it's Matthew chapter 5 or 6. They laid up for themselves, they're not laying up for themselves treasures on earth, but they're laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. They're looking beyond this earth. But as it is, verse 16, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. That is a heavenly one. And you know, it was all by faith. And today there's no glossy pictures of heaven, as it were, brochures. We have the Lord God's word and testimony. We have that which was read by our brother this morning. That gives a glimpse of heaven in all of its glory and in all of its beauty in an incomprehensible way. But you see, it's all by faith. It's all by faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled," back in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, don't be anxious, in other words. Your heart is your central thinking system or a feeling in faith. And in other words, he's saying here, don't be sad. Don't be thrown into confusion and perplexity in this life. Don't let the circumstances of this life draw you down and bring you to such a condition and a place of not having hope at all. And I believe that this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ is a statement that we can call a blanket statement for all of God's people. Not just a circumstance that is found here, but we have to recognize that this is a statement of the sovereignty of God. That He has all things in His hands, that everything has its purpose and its time and its place in the economy and in the history of God. And that what He says to these, His elect among Him there, let not your heart be troubled, He is speaking to us as well today. As a matter of fact, we know that from other passages that can be found. If we took the time to look, in fact, let's just do that over in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, and in fact, this is in the same context of just before the cross of Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is His high priestly prayer. He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in Me through their word. You see, these are words of comfort and words of concern for you and I, if your faith and confidence is in Christ, the same as it was for those disciples that were at His feet at this time. And He says, let not your heart be troubled. And beloved, we are frustrated and weak and vulnerable and fragile and finite. And we need His assurance, don't we? It's no wonder that the world takes drugs. It's no wonder that the world drinks alcohol. It's no wonder that the world tries to find every form and fashion of pleasure and a side trip that is possibly available to keep their mind away from the circumstances of their life. Because if all you have is this life, then there's not one person that's ever escaped. And by the way, there won't ever be a person that will escape. Because this life is going to come to a tragic end for you and for me. I don't know whether it's going to be a disease. I don't know whether it's going to be a car accident. I don't know what it's going to be. But brother, you're not going to escape this life unless Jesus Christ returns before you exit. And that's the reality. And you see, it always happens to the other guy, but it's going to happen to you. And it's going to happen to me. But to the Christian, Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. If we only look at circumstances, ultimate disaster and ultimate death. But where do we look? He tells us where to look. He says, believe in God. Believe also in Me. It's no wonder that we sing the little song every Sunday morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Because frankly, that's what we always need to do. If you as a Christian turn your eyes upon the circumstances that you may find yourself in, then you're going to react like the world. You're going to become paralyzed with panic. But let me say to you, and I'm not belittling whatever circumstance you're in, because we are a people of trouble. And trouble can overwhelm us. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Never doubt that He isn't there. Never doubt that He doesn't have, if you're trusting in Him, your best interest in mind. And never doubt that through whatever circumstance you're in, this too shall pass, and you will live, as He says here, with Him in eternity. Never doubt that. Believe in God. He says, believe also in Me. Now, the reason I believe that He said this, believe in God and believe also in Me, certainly it is a statement of the deity of Jesus Christ, because there is equality in this statement, by the way, is there not? Believe in God, believe also in Me. He has put Himself on the same plane as God the Father. And by the way, this is just one of millennia of other verses of Scripture throughout the Word of God that would give us clear indication, without any question, that Jesus Christ is God. But the reason He is bringing this to light is because He is about to enter into a new relationship with these disciples, isn't He? Heretofore, for approximately 3 years, they had been walking with Him and visibly seeing Him and visibly seeing Him work miracles. They had been touching Him. They had laid their head upon His shoulder. He had been in their very presence. And now He was leaving them. And they would have to believe and trust in Him. Although He was not present with them physically, the same way they would have to believe and trust in God the Father, even though He was not seen or with them physically. You see, and there's a temptation that is associated with this that is very common to man. If you turn with me back to Exodus, and we'll use an Old Testament example of that, which is an example, and it should be a reminder to every one of us of this very concept that when God is not seen physically in everyday affairs and functions, there's a danger of turning your eyes of faith from Him. In Exodus chapter 32, in verse 1, we have the account of Moses going up on the Mount Sinai to receive the oracles of God. And you'll notice what it says here, and if you can recall in history that this took place. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain." Now what happened here? Moses was their champion physically in their midst. He was their leader and they relied upon him. And when he was not physically in their midst anymore, they began to fall apart. "The people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us as for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him.'" We do not know what has become of him. May I remind you this morning that we don't have the physical presence, as it were, at least by sight, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe He's with us always, but we don't touch Him. We don't see Him with physical eyes. And the natural man, you see, the natural man of this world has to touch it and feel it and see it, or he doesn't believe it. But for the child of God, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And I remind you of that because that is incredibly important. That just because we don't see him doesn't mean that He isn't there, and doesn't mean that His promises are not going to be fulfilled, every jot and tittle of His promises. Turn with me just for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as I remind you of this very thing. The Apostle Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Those are the eyes of faith. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at the world around you and become confused that God is not there, like the people of Israel when Moses left their very presence. But look through the eyes of faith at the promises and the truth of God. He goes on in chapter 5, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that we, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Are you walking by faith this morning? Or is all of your walking simply that which you see and feel and touch and smell? Then you're living like an animal. You're living like a bug if that's all you have. But there is another dimension to life. There is a special dimension to life that is available to every person. And that is the dimension of walking with their Creator, who made them and gave them these great promises, that they might walk by faith and not by sight. Just because we don't see Him does not nullify the truth. You see, Christ is not troubled, and we can have confidence in Him. And He is not playing games. And I believe that's also why He said here back in John 14, 1, "Believe in God, believe also in Me." You can have confidence in Me, Christ is saying. What I tell you will come to pass. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so even though we don't see Him, we trust Him. By the way, look over in John 20 just for a moment, in verse 29, and remember the words of Christ that He spoke after doubting Thomas, who would not believe unless he physically saw Christ. Notice what He says. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen Me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Blessed are they who physically did not see, yet they have believed. I hope that is you this morning. Now back in John 14, in verse 2, what does He say? "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." I know of some folks here that like to drive around and look at new homes. Perhaps all of you do like to, and it's a nice pastime. You look at the beautiful homes, and there are many beautiful homes in the city of San Antonio and many beautiful neighborhoods. And you know that status is associated with those homes. Some neighborhoods are higher class than others because the homes there are higher priced, larger, and more beautifully built than others. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of a dwelling. Basically, he's speaking of the home of God himself. God. Now, he made you, and he made me, and the psalmist says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every little molecule that is within our body and all of the things that are associated with all of the workmanship of that is absolutely incredible. But consider the spiritual, the physical realm that is out there around us that for the most part that we are oblivious to most of the time. For example, you take the earth, and of all of its size and beauty and glory, if you just take the size of it, did you know it would take 1,300,000 Earths to fill the volume of the sun? And yet our sun is not a large star. There are stars 1,000 times the size of our sun, so say the astronomers. And there are billions of suns in billions of solar systems like our solar system. And those suns and those stars are out there millions of light years away. And light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. Can you begin to fathom the glory of this God? He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. We could consider, and I'm not going to take the time because my time is away, the glories of the earth and all kinds of things. But what I want you to understand and to begin to comprehend as a child of God is the glory that awaits you by grace. Not deserving. What God has built for you, that's what he's talking about here. The dwelling place of God, who made all these things, all these incredible things, this incredible God who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, and has all the authority and all of his power behind everything that he does and all of his creative ability. And he says, I'm making you a house. Now, brother, the houses that are made here, even the pretty ones are still made out of sheetrock and veneer and paint that's about a hundredth of a centimeter thick. But we just read in Revelation chapter 21 houses and places that were made of sapphires and emeralds and streets of gold and pearls that were gates. And if we went on to read, we would read about trees and about water flowing, and we're talking about beauty beyond comparison. You know, it's not just even about the fact of the glory of the place either. Look in Matthew chapter 13 just for a moment. Think about this. Matthew 13, verse 43. Talking about when the end of things, when the culmination of judgment has taken place, and it says in verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The righteous will shine forth as the sun. You know, you can't even look at the sun today. If you look at it very long, you'll be blind by the brightness of the sun. If you're a child of God, whether you or I can comprehend it or not, the Bible doesn't make any exaggerations. You and I are going to shine forth as the sun You remember how Moses would go up on the holy mount and be in the presence of God and come back, and his face was shining so much that the children of Israel could not look at him because he had been in the presence of God. Do you begin to see the pictures that God is painting for us of what he has in store for his people? He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Why does he say this? Because he has set his seal upon it. This is like saying truly, truly, as we find in so many statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have to say that? Why does he have to say that? Because we are a people of fraud. I can give you my word, and I can write it down and sign a contract that's 14 pages long, and it still is not worth the paper it's written on. But beloved, when Jesus Christ says, if it were not so, I would have told you, it is nailed down. It is eternally destined. It is absolutely sure. It is reliable beyond comprehension. You see, others and other religions promise, but they can't deliver. But Christianity is true. And how do I know it's true? I know it's true by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's many other things in the Word of God. Prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled. There is no book like this. No man could write this book. No man could possibly make up this story. There is no way that 30 different authors could all have their act together and harmoniously. But I know it ultimately by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no Savior in the grave. He's alive forevermore at the right hand of God the Father. And it is absolutely sure. It is absolutely sure. Now what does he say to us? He says in John 14 and verse 2, he says, for I go to prepare a place for you. A place. Again, it's not a fuzzy twilight zone. Place is actually topos, where we get the word topography. It's a locality to be occupied, a literal place, a location, and it is the place where God is. Look at 1 Peter, just for a moment, 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 4, he says, let me back up to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There it is. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's imperishable. The foundations and walls are absolutely sure. They're not made out of sheetrock. And there's no way that anybody could knock them down. There's no way that they're going to deteriorate. He says it's eternal. And it says it's undefiled. It's never been occupied. It's absolutely perfect. There's no dust there. There's no deterioration there. And I'll tell you something else I believe that this tells us. That this place that we will occupy will never become old or common to us. It will be just as thrilling to live there a million years from today. It is the first day that we enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the kind of place that God prepares. And he says, I go to prepare. We're talking about Jesus Christ being the architect and the builder. And again, I take you back to the creation of God that we even see and the things that are made and that we have present with us today under the curse. We could look at the insect world. We could look at the Rocky Mountains. We can look at the way things are made and patterned and designed and the glory and the beauty of all of that which reflects the creative genius of God. But now we're talking about a dwelling place of God, a place that Christ Himself is making and has been making all this time, apparently. A place befitting God Himself is my point. Where nothing will be held back. And if we had the time, which we don't, to look at the descriptions, as we've already seen in Revelation chapter 21, of heaven in the Scriptures, our minds are stretched and our finiteness is challenged beyond anything that we can perceive. The Apostle Paul was taken into to the heavens, you recall, and he saw and heard such great and glorious things that he had to be given a thorn in the flesh just to keep him in check so he wouldn't become too proud of himself. And see, the real issue here is Revelation chapter 21. Let me point you there. It was read this morning. Revelation chapter 21. It says in verse 10, And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. And why will it have the glory of God? Because God Himself will be present there. And the most significant thing for the Christian is that he will be in the presence of his Lord forevermore. And may I remind you that in the presence of God is the fullness of joy forevermore? Have you ever had what I would call great joy? I don't want to sound like a charismatic for a moment, but I will. There's been a few times in my life that while I was in prayer and it was not something that I could conjure up, but joy has just overtaken me and overwhelmed me. And I guess I felt a little bit like Enoch, that who walked with God and he was not, or something. I don't know how to describe it. But in a small way, and it was not something that I could manufacture, it's not something you can work yourself into a frenzy to, but God was pleased at that particular time while I was in prayer to visit me by His Holy Spirit and just lift me beyond myself. And I had such a sense of joy. And I think from that I've had just a little taste of what heaven is all about. And a little glimmer of glory. Because heaven is about being with our Lord and being in His presence. And there's not anything out of joint in the presence of God. Everything is in perfect alignment. And everything is holiness and glory and perfection and beauty. Now he says, and I'll close with this, and I will come again and receive you to myself. And here is another major encouragement. We may go to the grave, but we may not. Christ can come for His own at any time. And you may be one of those that are raptured to meet Him in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. But whether you go to the grave or whether you are raptured out of this life immediately to be in the presence of God, you will be in His presence forevermore if your trust and your confidence is in Him. As we move into 2002, I just wanted us to think this morning about how glorious it is to be a Christian. You see, when the bottom line is, that's all that really matters. You can make your New Year's resolutions. You can have your plans. Nobody knows what 2002 is going to bring. But what really matters is your relationship with the Lord. For the child of God knows what the end of the ball game is. They're going to be in the presence of God forevermore. And I see the faces of some of you here, and you've got some loved ones over there too. Not only are you going to be in the presence of the Lord, you're going to be in the presence of those loved ones again that love the Lord Jesus Christ and that have gone on before you. Oh, what a reunion. And what a day of glory. Life is a vapor. We're moving towards a destination. One place of immeasurable gloriousness, the other of immeasurable misery. Which one are you on? For the non-Christian that is here, if there's even the smallest amount of what I have addressed and given you to think about, taking lodging in you, I trust and hope and pray that it will change your perspective and that you might begin to put your confidence in Christ and Him alone. Do you see the foolishness of your life? If your hope is not in Christ, how can you live with yourself? Having this truth staring you in the face, what are you going to do with it? That's not for me. I prefer hell. I prefer living in damnation and separation from God, who is the source of all goodness. Oh, my God, have mercy to open your eyes to that kind of foolish reasoning, that you might trust in Him. And for those that are Christians, let not your heart be troubled this morning. Believe in God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You've given us such wonderful promises in Your Word. Not hollow promises, but truth. That we have a sure anchor for our soul and for our hope. We trust in You. Please have mercy today and for each of our lives, Father, to give encouragement where it's needed, to bring in the joy where it's needed, to lift our minds above the circumstances of life, and Father, also to work in hearts to change lives. We ask in Jesus' blessed name, amen.